the church there in Romans, the 12th chapter. And so we decided, I don't recall calling any of you up and saying, what do you think? You think I ought to do this? So I decided to go ahead and give you a complete rundown. Instead of an abbreviation, I decided, well, let's go ahead and do this now because the subject has come up. Let's talk about all the different gifts. What gifts are still active? What gifts have been fulfilled and have passed away? I will say to you right now, straight up front, that this is going to be a little bit of a tough one today. Maybe not for you, but it's going to be tough to get across to people who just really, 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 really want revelation gifts to continue in the church. And they don't fully understand what they are giving up relative to embracing revelation gifts for today. They don't understand what the purpose was for them, and that if they are still active in the church today, then the frank fact of the matter is that the canon of Scripture cannot be closed. And we've talked to you a little bit about this before. I am the last one who wants to step on somebody's parade. I have no interest. I certainly have no interest in getting somebody upset with me, although that seems to follow me around my entire life. Nevertheless, I like peace, if you can believe it. But, you know, at the same time, I've got to stand before the Lord, so I'm not going to mealy-mouth any of this for you or to you. And remember, I've told you before that there are some hills that Dr. Birx has chosen to die on. And there are other theological hills, which I have not. But there are some things that I am absolutely convinced from exegesis, and so I will not veer from those things. I am willing to stand before the Lord and be judged relative to the correctness or the incorrectness of those things. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. What are we doing here? We are summarizing now, ending now, with the understanding in this little subsection of our series on the gifts. We're basically summarizing through some interesting comments from Paul in regards to prophecy and tongues, what they were, what they were to be about, what their use was, and how the Corinthians were abusing these things and what we can learn from them. I started telling you last week that the reason we want to lean into this, because we did chapter 13 2 weeks ago, remember? When we did chapter 13, we laid out exactly why the revelation gifts in 13:8, the five represented by three here, prophecy, tongues, and a word of knowledge, why if those things continue, that means that the canon of Scripture cannot be closed because God could be adding to it at any point, just like he did throughout Old Testament history, through the 400-year intertestamental period, and then into the first century up until AD 70. Then it was closed at that point. And if these things are still active, then God could be adding to the text. Because when prophecy was given, sometimes it was predictive. Sometimes it was foretelling. Sometimes it was forthtelling. Could be a proclamation, because prophecy can go either way. Depends upon your context. Paul is going to give us a definition for prophecy that is largely a forthtelling sort of a definition. But there was predictive prophecy during the first century. While that was happening, it was actually God speaking, although speaking through sinful, fallen, prone to mistakes individuals. And so it was known by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11, as partial revelation. He talked about partial knowledge, partial information from tongues, and that when perfect revelation would come, because that's our context, the perfect here in verse 10, but when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part shall be done away. It's not the second coming, it's not the kingdom of God, it's not any of that stuff that people have read into this passage. It is exactly what the context is talking about. It's the perfect offset against the partial. Partial what? Partial revelation, prophecy, tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, interpretation of tongues. There's all five of the revelation gifts that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 8 through 10. And so he's working off of that information right there. There are other gifts, as we have gone through 1 Corinthians 12,
there are other gifts that still have substantive value and that the Holy Spirit still uses. It's important to understand, because somebody might say, well, how come God would stop, let's say, tongues or prophecy, but he wouldn't stop, let's say, the gift of healing? Well, because the Scripture teaches that revelation is separate from healing. God has given us the reason in the 13th chapter, telling us that when the perfect revelation comes, then that which is partial revelation is katergeo. The plug is pulled. It's deactivated. But nothing like that is stated relative to healing. It's not a question of, but don't you think, you know, revelation through these gifts is still needed? That is absolutely not the point. Because when God's word speaks to a why something is stopping, or a declaration of it's going to stop, and here's how you can know when it's done, that's all that matters. I'm not interested in having an argument with somebody, you know, over their wanting something to be reasonable according to their thinking, because they want to hold on to something for whatever purpose. Maybe because it excites them, maybe because they like that idea of they've got more some sort of spiritual power or authority or a little bit of a one-up spiritually on somebody else. That's a bunch of nonsense, you know. This is the guy who lived through all that stuff. And, you know, by saying that, I'm not trying to say I got more on it than maybe somebody else. I'm saying I am very qualified to talk about this issue, not just because of my past experience in Pentecost and charismatic circles, you know. But, I mean, it's like, I've been at this since I was 20. I've been struggling with this word since I was 20. That's when God got a hold of me, got me by the nap of the neck. And I was in that Pentecostal Bible college. And I went through that, and I pastored Pentecostal and charismatic churches before God began to pull me out of that entire thing. But he did it through continuous growth in the word and study and exegesis. Now, somebody might say, why is this a big deal? So somebody believes the tongue still is going on. So prophecy, blah, 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 blah. Well, here's the big deal. If God says it's not going on, and you know somebody who says, I think it is going on, then what they're doing is they're rebelling against God. If God in the Word has stopped it and says when it was going to stop, and the purpose for it is now fulfilled, then for somebody else to say, a believer to say, I think it's still going on, they're fighting against God. They're rebelling against Him. And there is a call in the New Testament for us to correct wayward theology. You read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, there is this constant refrain as Paul is talking to these two pastors, Timothy in Ephesus, Titus on the island of Crete, and he's talking about reprove, rebuke them, exhort them with all long-suffering and teaching. Correct them. See? He says, correct them firmly, sometimes sharply, in Titus the first chapter, so that they might be spiritually healthy. And that's part of the deal. Now, that's one of those confrontation things. I'd rather do it like this, you know, en masse, so to speak. And then, you know, as is Carrie's way, she tries to get all the Sunday stuff out online this afternoon. So that we have a lot of people. I'm surprised the amount of people. I just read some numbers the other day, and it's surprising how many people log on to our sites. It really is amazing. But in any case, they'll have this, you know, as well. So the word gets going out. The difference is I have a pastoral responsibility over you. I have no pastoral responsibility or authority over them. They still need to teach this, or they still need to study this whole thing through, okay? But this is the issue. If a thing is active, then we need to embrace it as such. If a thing is not active, then we need to not pretend like it is, you know? Need to not pretend like it is. Now, today we're going to largely finish up with the whole tongues issue, a little bit on prophecy, but mostly the tongues issue, okay? So with the end of chapter 13, we have explanation given to us that prophecies, tongues, word of knowledge, verse 8 of chapter 13, is going to katergeo, it's going to deactivate. Because these things are partial, it says in verse 9. Prophecy is partial, ek merus, out of partial. But when the perfect is come, verse 10 says, perfect what? Perfect prophecy, tongues, word of knowledge. What is that? That's revelation. So when perfect revelation comes, then that which is partial shall be done away or katergeo, deactivated. So the question becomes then, when was the New Testament completed? I've gone over this with you before, but there's nothing but good historical and biblical evidence that it was finished before AD 70 in the first century it was given. Therefore, the perfect had come. Now, people want to say, you know, well, wait, what do you mean? Why does that perfect have to be the scripture? Because the scriptures call itself perfect. This is the context in which this is speaking, you see. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, so on and so forth. The law of the Lord, Torah in Hebrew, often translated law, means, do you remember? Teaching, Torah, teaching. The teaching of the Lord is perfect. Well, that's exactly what Scripture is. Took you through lots of passages, Old and New Testament, relative to that. There's no question in my mind, and this is one of those theological mountains I've died on. That's what this is talking about here. The perfect is in reference to God's perfect revelation, because that's the context. It's not talking about anything else. No, you don't have a right to read anything else into this. It's not the kingdom of God, it's not the church, it's not the second coming, blah, 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 blah. It's none of those things, because it's not in the context. And context is king. See? And then he gives that example about maturity or immaturity. When I was a child, I understood as a child, spake as a child. Well, of course, child, that's immature, that's equal to partial, and that's what he's referring to, the use of prophecy, tongues, and word of knowledge in the context right here. And so when I became a man, there's the idea that offsets to perfect, the complete, the mature, the teleos. When I became a man, then I katargeo, I deactivated childish things. So once perfect revelation comes, you stop with tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, interpretation of tongues. That's all part of the revelation gifts, the five that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. When the perfect comes, then we put that stuff away. We don't keep going in it. All right, if I am correctly interpreting that, then for another believer to insist that this stuff is going on and they can babble along, you know, in their nonsense, all they're doing is fighting against God. And is it, if God says I'm done with it and you insist that what you've got is from him, what do you call that? Don't be afraid, say it. Sin without the equivocation of right? It's sin. If God says a thing is to be done or is not to be done, or if we contradict him in some way, that is missing the mark. Do you think you actually think he's wrong about this? You know what I'm saying? But everything comes down to not your experience. Who cares about my experience? The Bible's truth is not discovered through subjectivity. Truth is not relative when it is received through a subjective, non-authoritative dynamic. That's not how we discover fact or divide fact from fiction. It has to be through the study of the Scripture. So then, and he finishes up verse 12, now we see through a mirror, that's what the glass is, darkly, or the Greek is anigmata. Enigmata, and you know the word enigma, the idea is that it was a wavy kind of reflected piece of polished brass. And so you see a kind of an image, but it's not perfect like you were looking through a mirror today, but it's distorted. It's like one of those funhouse mirrors, you know, where the sizes are real weird in regards to your body shape. That's kind of what Paul is talking about. He says, now we with prophecy, with tongues, because when he says now, he means before the end of the age in the first century, as he's writing this, now we see this prophetic tongues thing. You know, we get revelation that is distorted. We can kind of see it, but it's coming through impure vessels, and so it's not perfect. It's not teleos. But then, he says, when the perfect comes, that's what the then is referring to, then it's like seeing face to face, close up, where you can see all the details in somebody's face, skin, eye color, even count the number of eyelashes, you know, that kind of a thing. Detail, which means that prophecy, tongues, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, interpretation of tongues, is not detail-oriented, you see. It's immature, it's childish, like Paul says, and it is to be done away once perfect revelation has come. Why would somebody have a problem with that? Because they're presuppositionally disposed relative to a point of view, and their experience is all about this type of thing. I understand that. I really do. And so I kind of went over that one more time kind of quickly because it's important as we break into the 14th chapter. Now, I'm not going to do the whole 14th chapter. You know that I absolutely cannot get through that much material. Somebody else probably could, but I have too much to say. But at the same time, I'm going to try to overview this and get as far as I can because today I would like us to be done now with this section on the gifts. And so then we will return then in 2 weeks to actually Romans, the 12th chapter, and pick up where we left off in regards to that and move on with our study in Romans. So look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. He says, now, follow after charity. Charity is love, yes? Yes. Follow after love and desire the spirituals. You'll see gifts, of course, is italicized. It's meant to tell you that pneumatai there, is a plural form. So they could have said spirituals, but King James Boyce said spiritual gifts, so you would have no misunderstanding as to what Paul was talking about here in the context. Now remember, spiritual gifts have been going on for two chapters now. Two chapters now. He started back in chapter 12. Now he's laid a foundation. He's given us nine of them here in chapter 12. Now he's going to break it down. He's told us what's going away and why. Now he wants to talk about a problem, an issue with the Corinthians. So let's read a little bit here. Follow after love and desire the spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Okay, what's going on? The Corinthians, if you read through 1 Corinthians, wow, whoa, holy schmoly, have they got problems? I don't mean just little problems. I mean, they got deep moral problems. They got a man sleeping with his stepmother, and they are all in support of it. He has to say to them, you got to excommunicate that guy, and he gives them instructions. He's already talked about how that the whole body is all busted up, you know, and there's schism and division, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, just one of the teachers there in the church. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. I mean, the whole thing was divided up into different camps that was going on right there. They had a problem with money. Well, of course they have a problem with money. They have a problem with morals. They have a problem with discernment. I mean, it was going on and on and on. The occasion for Paul writing this information back here in 1 Corinthians, well, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, evidently was either information about what was happening at the church that was given to him orally through somebody coming and seeing him, or they wrote stuff down, and he is predominantly answering questions throughout this epistle. He even talks about the fact that here's some more answers to the things you wrote to me. So we do know that there was some writing that was going on. We see that in the 7th chapter in particular. So it's all kinds of problems, and this is just one among many. Now remember I told you that the Dionysian mystery religions were strong within Greco-Roman Corinth in the first century. Prophesying and speaking in tongues was not relegated to the church alone. This was a paganistic concept of relativism and whirling dervish, you know, kind of experiential religion that was a part of polytheistic paganistic worship that also involved a lot of sexual activity. And of course, the Corinthians had loads of problems with that as well. Part of this had to do with them believing that the various gods that they worshiped would inhabit the worshipers. They were thinking that if they, earlier now, like in the 10th chapter, they had a problem with if I eat meat or drink wine that had been dedicated to one of the gods, then the belief in the society was if I eat or drink that which was dedicated, will I not be inhabited by that god or by that demon? And so they bring all their baggage into church. Once they hear the gospel and either become regenerate or they're just coming in seeking, they're bringing, all these people are bringing this baggage in, right? And so this is the background and the occasion to why Paul has to write this stuff, you see. Well, prophecy and tongues in particular, glossolalia, there's the English word, from glossa, glossae, tongues in the plural, is what he is dealing with right here. Now, we've just read the first opening verses, and you've already noticed, at least I think you should have, that when he starts talking about tongues as opposed to prophecy, Paul clearly prefers prophecy over tongues, okay? But he's addressing two types of tongues here. You see that, right? One is referred to as, King James has given us italicized the word unknown in front of the singular what?
Tongue.
As opposed to what? Tongues, the plural form. Now, English readers miss this, and the King James translators took pains to point out the difference by inserting the word unknown in front of the singular tongue. It's the difference between glossa and glossae, or any of the singular versus plural forms of that word. A tongue, or a glossa, was always a known living language. When tongues first shows up in Acts, the second chapter, everybody there understands what they're saying. They even lay out the various languages that they heard spoken. It was understood. It is never Babel. The genuine gift was never Babel. It was spoken. It was a living language. It was not a dead language. In other words, spoken at one time in the world, but then that culture and that language had long passed away, and now it's gone. No, the purpose was for communication. Okay? Now, our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, we just need to help them with this. We need to help them with this. Because the body, Christ is not glorified in the continuation of this behavior, because it's all flesh. I guarantee it. I promise. Let me even say this. In Jesus' name, it is all flesh. See, I'm very comfortable, you know, with this. So he starts off by saying, follow love, which is what he ends up saying at the bottom of verse 13. He wants us to desire the spirituals. But the most important thing, when he says rather, he means this is the most important thing, to prophesy. After love, to prophesy. And of course, he defines prophecy as what in verse 3? He that prophesies speaks unto man to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So he defines that. Now back to verse 2. So prophesying is preferred. Now, verse 2. For he that speaks in a what? An unknown tongue. Or if you're uncomfortable with saying unknown, then just say tongue in the singular, okay? I want you to watch and watch for the difference between Paul's explanation for a tongue in the singular and a tongue in the plural. The contexts are amazing. Our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren and sisteren believe that Paul is actually giving advice for personal private tongue speaking. He is doing no such thing. And I'll prove it to you. They think that he is telling them to practice tongues in a certain way, and what he's doing is he's using sarcasm and giving them a test so they will see, saying, look, if you think this is how tongue's supposed to be, then just ask for the interpretation of this tongue, and let's see if the interpretation comes. He's not saying, speak in a tongue singular and you'll get an interpretation, by no means. He's trying to out them. He ends up, he's going to say later on in the text, this is how it is with some of you guys. Everybody has a tongue. But that's a problem. Because according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, Paul says, tongues are not given to everybody. But when you guys, you Corinthians, use it, everybody's got a tongue. He goes on to say, everybody has a psalm. That's not in accordance with Scripture either. There was one person that was supposed, one of the elders or the deacons, was supposed to read the Psalms in the, not everybody. He says everybody has a teaching. That's wrong too. 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter again says there are nobody, not everybody gets to teach. There are those who are called to that all. See what I'm saying? So if you recognize and you keep in mind what Paul has already stated early in the epistle about these things, you will not fall trapped to the harebrained interpretations that come up later because people love experiences. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now we got a problem right away. Whatever the singular tongue is, it's Paul says, whoever uses it is not speaking to men. Well, there's a problem right there. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. If the spiritual gift is of no benefit to men, then we got a problem. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or to profit everyone else. Wait a minute. Is the tongue not supposed to be a manifestation of the Spirit? Well, sure it is. It's supposed to be used for the profit of everyone else. Ergo, it's not private so far. And wait, Paul's going to make that even more clear. So he says here in 14:2, whoever speaks in this unknown tongue doesn't speak unto men. Well, that disqualifies it from being a manifestation of the Spirit, according to 12:7. Yes? That disqualifies it from being a manifestation of the Spirit, because 12:7 says that when the Spirit manifests, it's for the benefit of everybody, not just one person. But 14:2 says when he who speaks in a tongue singular, not tongues, not the living language, but the singular. See, why am I stressing this? There are many different types of dialects that are expressed by the plural form glossae or tongues. They're all living languages. They're dialects. But when a tongue is spoken of, there's not a plethora of different kinds of babble. There's just babble. Just one kind of babble. Remember what I did to you a couple weeks ago? Remember how I babbled for you? It kind of, you should have seen some of your faces when I did that. I didn't talk to you about this, but you kind of went, you know, because I've never done that before. I've never showed you that before. I'm very well practiced in it. I can flip the switch real easy. My tongue sounds like a language. I've had people say to me back when I was involved with that a long, long time ago, you know, that I was speaking and they'd name some language. And I'm like, okay. All that did was just serve to puff me up. That's all that did. Oh, it did. You know, God used me to speak in Croatian or whatever, you know, it was kind of a thing. It was just babble. And it was somebody else, you know, wanting to feel spiritually high and superior too by saying, God told me. Don't even approach me with that phrase. Unless you're going to go, I think the Lord is saying here. Unless you're going to do that, you know. But when somebody comes up to me and says, God told me, we're going to have fun now. When you come up to me and say that, I know you wouldn't, you know, but there is that. And so, you know, I mean, I'm very good at it. And I know you want a repeat performance, and I'm not here to do that. If you missed it last week, then you missed it. You can listen to last week's or 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I used to say that all the time, didn't I? Get the tape. Now I say, get online. Things have changed, haven't they? Get online. All right, so whoever speaking in this tongue, Babel, speaks not unto men. Well, then it's not a manifestation of the Spirit. And then it says, but unto God. I'm not going to get very far with this at all today. I keep hitting the brakes. You see right there, Pastor, you're wrong. It says that whoever speaking in this tongue is speaking unto God. This is a private prayer language. This guy is actually in tune with God. All right, number one, your English version has a capital G in front of God, doesn't it? All right, when Paul originally wrote this, it was written in all uncials. That's what we call capital letters. The original 1st, 2nd century stuff up to the 3rd century began to change over into minuscules, lowercase letters. Prior to that, it was all done in capitals. It was all capital G, capital O, capital D. Relative to English. It was written in Greek, okay? The second thing is this that you have to understand, is that there's no definite article in front of God here. Theos. No definite article in front of God. Within the context here, when he says, well, let's just keep reading and then I'll back up a little bit. For no man understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. All right. There is the aspect of the Corinthian Dionysian mystery religion that he is bringing up right here. The mystery religions of Corinth had tongue speaking.
Paul is speaking to their cultural background in words that they understand immediately because they're living in it. See, whoever speaks in a singular tongue is not speaking unto men, okay, but unto God. The question is, which God is he speaking to? For in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says that we think with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, we think with our spirit. Okay? For in the Spirit, not definite article spirit as in the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about your human thinking process, your human spirit. For in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, mysterion. That is the theology of the tongue-speaking Dionysian mystery religions right there, that you speak mysteries when you spoke in this other ecstatic language, all right? Now back it up a little bit. There is no definite article in front of the word God right here. That is huge linguistically, in my opinion. That is huge. It's not the only place the Bible gives this information. For instance, back in Acts 19 and verse 26, we just got, you don't need to go there because I got to keep moving here. Acts 19, verse 26, we just studied this last Wednesday night at Bible study because we're going through Acts. Demetrius, the silversmith, is making his case against Paul because Paul is preaching this gospel and people are turning away from the false worship of Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. And they're not buying the little shrines, the little Diana shrines anymore, and the little teraphim, the little idols, and that kind of a thing. And Demetrius says that this Paul is actually saying that there be no other gods like Diana and that kind of a thing. There's no definite article in front of that theos either. Why? It's not talking about the one true living God. Back to our context here. Paul is not talking about the one true living God. If he is, then he just contradicted himself. I can give this to you. Verse 2 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. If anybody speaks in an unknown tongue, he's speaking not unto men but unto God. I can give this to you. If you want that to be meaning the one true God, I'll give it to you. But now you've just had Paul contradict himself. Do you know how? The text says he's not speaking unto men who speaks in this tongue. But 12:7 says, what? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody to profit everybody else. Wait a minute. Well, then, if this is legitimate, then Paul just contradicting himself. Now you've got a problem with inspiration and authority. You just opened the door to a much bigger problem. So let's interpret this correctly. 14, verse 2, when it says, speaks not unto men, but unto God, it's talking about one of the many gods of the polytheistic system of first century Corinth right here. He goes on to say, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. If he was speaking in the genuine gift of tongues, then understanding is a prerequisite. You know why? Because when tongues first occurred in Acts chapter 2, and the crowd said, who was gathered there, who heard the 12 speaking in tongues, they heard them say what? We hear them speaking in our own dialectos in Greek language. The great and wonderful acts of God. How is it that we hear them speak? And then they start naming the languages, in the language of the Medes, Persians, Mesopotamians, dwellers in Rome. There's a whole list, you know, that they give of language, and it's living, current languages. See? So when it's the actual work of the Holy Spirit, it's an actual language. Only here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, do you get the difference between a real language, glossae, plural for tongues, or the singular tongues, just babble. It's only here. Because Corinth was the church that had this problem, at least as far as we know biblically. See? Verse 3, but he that prophesies, so now he's back, he offsets back to prophesy as superior, he that prophesies speaks unto men. Oh, well then that qualifies chapter 12, verse 7, doesn't it?
He who prophesies speaks unto men, you should put 12:7 right next to that. That qualifies that. It's the manifestation of the Spirit that's given to everybody to profit everybody else. Okay, so prophesying, good. Tongue speaking, bad. He prophesies unto men, he edifies them, he builds them up, he exhorts them. That's to encourage them to do a thing. He brings comfort to them. Well, that's self-explanatory. So prophecy is defined as that which builds up, that which exhorts or encourages, that which brings comfort. Oh, by the way, Revelation 19 and verse 10, you want to make a note of that. Revelation 19:10 says the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means that you know you're prophesying when you're bearing witness about Jesus. That is the spirit of prophecy. There is some slight foretelling examples of prophecy, predictive prophecy, that's given in the New Testament. It's largely of the pronunciation, proclamation kind of prophecy. Verse 4, he, on the other hand, that speaks in an unknown tongue, real or false? Everybody agree? Is it the real tongue or is it the false tongue in verse 4? What? You're not sure. You're with me. You're not with me. Okay, false. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You think that's positive in this context? How could it be? When it's supposed to be for everybody else, chapter 12, verse 7. And now, he's going to keep pounding on this, by the way. In verse 5, he's going to pound on it. In verse 12, and in other places, that it is the church that is to receive edifying. Always the church when these manifested gifts take place. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he who speaks in Babel, edifies himself. Well, that contradicts 12:7. But he that prophesies edifies the church. That fulfills 12:7, doesn't it? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody to profit everybody else. Tongue speaking, Babel speaking, selfish. And he's going to give them a test on how to understand which determine the true from the false tongue. He's going to do it. Just a second here. Verse 5. I would that all of you spake with tongues. It is my will that they all speak with tongues. But they can't. You know why? Why can't everybody speak in tongues? They weren't all given the gift. What else? What?
Somebody else has to interpret.
Not yet. You're close, but you're jumping. Because 12:30 says not everybody gets to speak in tongues. See? Real simple. Paul's already, remember why I keep telling you about Paul? If you want to know what Paul is talking about in the middle of an epistle, you got to read the first part of the epistle. He lays out the foundation, and then he comes back to subjects he's already laid out a foundation for, and he starts making statements. Right there is where people make interpretive problems. They will take Paul and on subject like this right here, and they will ignore what he has previously said about it. If they would read all of what the subject is earlier in the epistle, then when they get to these other portions where the subject is brought up again, because right then is where they make their mistakes, they wouldn't make those mistakes. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but they can't, right? He says, I'd love it if you all could. If it was up to me, everybody gets it. And notice he says, speak with what? Singular or plural?
Plural.
So he's talking about the genuine language gift, not the babble, not the incoherent babble. There's not many kinds of babble. That's why it's not given in a plural, it's given in a singular. There's only one kind of babble and nonsense. I would that you all spoke with tongues, the real language, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. Why? End of verse 5. Everybody look at it. End of verse 5. That the church may receive edifying. See, it's all about everybody else. The spiritual gifts are not about me. It's about all of you. And the spiritual gifts are not about you. It's about all of us. It's about everybody else. But these Corinthians were using prophecy and tongues in particular as a spiritual, you know, sort of measuring rod to let everybody else know that they were more spiritual, you know, those who spoke in this tongue, than anybody else was, you see. They came out of their Dionysian mystery religions, or maybe they were just visiting the Corinthian home church, you know, they met in homes, and they heard, you know, some of this tonguing going on, not knowing what language it was, and they just joined in. And so it was this incoherent mix. You had some genuine things happening, and you had some babble taking place. But the Dionysian mystery religion people, they would just go, oh, I know all about this. Blah, 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 blah. I just enter into it. Blah, 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 blah. Paul's going to address that, by the way, about all of them speaking in tongues. He's going to address that in just a second if I get on with it. 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, real or babble?
Real.
You should be marking all this stuff. What shall I profit you, or how shall it be profitable to you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine? Now, if he does speak in tongues, then verse 5 kicks in, except he interpret. In other words, it's a real living language, but it requires an interpreter. However, tongues are not for believers anyway. It's not for the benefit of believers. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 21. We'll just bang forward a little bit. Better let me do it this way. Look at verse 21. In the law, it is written, and the law is referring to Isaiah 28:11, with the men of other tongues, real or false?
Real.
And other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now the context of that Isaiah 28:11 quote is the prophecy that Isaiah was giving that the Babylonian army was coming to the southern kingdom to wipe it out and kill people and take captives. And what he's referring to in Isaiah 28:11 is that as the Jews heard the foreign Babylonian guttural speech, it was a real language, that it would speak to them that their captivity was from God and it was for their sins. Now, I've presented a teaching to you before, I'm not going to get to it today, that tongues was primarily for Jews, not for the Gentiles, the genuine gift. Tongues is not for the church. Wait till I show it to you. It is for others, and it is God's primary way in the first century of proclaiming that judgment is coming on the Jews. In fact, every place in the New Testament, you check me on this, every place in the New Testament where the activity of tongues is said to have occurred, it is done to or in front of Jews. There's a reason for that. You know what the reason was in the first century? Make me happy, somebody. Yeah? Who was coming? Who was coming? Who? Who was coming to bring that judgment? In Isaiah 28:11, the Babylonians were coming to bring judgment. Who was coming to bring judgment in the first century, according to Jesus? The Romans, right, exactly. The Roman army was coming. So that when they heard the speech of Rome, the speech of Italy, they would then know the same thing again, that judgment was coming. Because the genuine gift of tongues was what? Known living languages, not Babel. Oh, 21. So in the law it is written this, I'll speak to them in other tongues, yet for all, I will speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me or understand me. They're so spiritually dull that even when they're chained up and being dragged along en masse, they still won't recognize that it's from me. Now watch. 22. Therefore, not wherefore, therefore, tongues, real or babble?
Real.
Tongues are for a sign. So tongues are a sign. What? Look what it says next. Tongues are a sign, verse 22, not to them that believe. Tongues are a sign, but not to believers. But to them that don't believe. Well, that's exactly what happened on the first occurrence of tongues. Acts chapter 2. Yes? They were speaking in tongues. All about God, the glorious, wonderful things of God.
We hear them speaking in our own dialectos about God, all these languages. Paul then steps up, preaches a sermon, convicts of sin, people come to Christ. Who came to Christ? The Jews came to Christ during that Passover celebration. All right. So he says, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but them to believe not. But prophesying does not serve for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophecy is for believers, because according to the third verse, the definition of prophecy is it results in edification, right? Exhortation and comfort. Prophecy is for believers. It's forth-telling. It's edifying. See, what I do to you every Sunday is prophesying, biblically defined. I exhort you. I edify you. I hope. I put you to sleep. Maybe that's what it means by comfort. This feels great. Burks is preaching. I can catch up. 23, watch this. If therefore the whole church come together one place and all speak with tongues. Wait a minute. Is that saying that it should be done? That that's cool? But what did 12:30 just tell us about everybody speaking with tongues? 12:30 says no. So why would you read verse 23 like some of my Pentecostal charismatic friends have done, like I used to do? Why would you read verse 23 and say, well, everybody is supposed to speak with tongues? No. He's contradicting that practice. If the whole church come together to one place, everybody speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad if everybody is speaking with tongues? A bunch of babbling fools. Do you think Paul's being positive right here? Think he's going, oh yeah, you should do this. Some guy walks in, genuinely needs Christ, you know? And I mean, it's... And he's like, what a bunch of flippo fools. In a way, I will lead the pack of criticizing those people. Look what he says. Their response is going to be at the bottom of verse 23. Will they not say that you are mad, crazy, lunatic? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or is one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he is judged of all. Prophesying means preaching, proclaiming, edifying, exhorting, the result being comfort. See? He can understand it, and because it's for the church, prophesying is for the church, he comes in, he's not aware of what's happening, he's unsaved, because he can understand it, the prophesying of the word, then watch what happens. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest to him. So falling down on his face, that's repentance, he will worship God, he's a believer now, and report that God is in you of a truth. Now he's an evangelist. Report that God is in. To report to who? To other people outside. You want to find God? Let me take you over to the Corinthian church. Come on, it's this way. That's kind of what Paul is pointing at right here. But how is it, 26? Don't worry, I'm going to go back to all that stuff I skipped. I just got to kind of move along here. 26, how is it then, brethren, that in Greek that means, but this is what it's like when you guys do it. This is what it's like. See, you don't need yet another Bible translation. You just need to have somebody explain the best one that's out there to you. I won't go down this rabbit hole. You hold me to it right now. I'm not going down this rabbit hole, okay? You don't need another translation. You just need somebody who understands it to tell you what it means. And then once you know, then the problem goes away. It goes away. It's amazing to me. You know why I'm saying this? You're holding me accountable right now, right, Tony? Sure enough. Okay. I'm saying this because Carrie just read to me yesterday, sweetheart, that that Zondervan's coming out with a new NIV, New International Version. And you know, the 1978 first version of the whole Bible, you know, it's got its problems, but it's a whole lot better than anything they've produced since then. But anyway, it's called the TNIV, Today's New English, New International Version. Anyway, holding me, right?
I started reading through all this stuff, and of course I'm going online. And then I went to the committee that did the translating, and I'm reading their stuff, and I'm going, "Oh my gosh, hold me now, okay? Coming out, coming out, coming out." And it just emphasized to me, you know, because people say, "Why do you use a King James Version?" You know, when you preach. First of all, I'm the first one to say that this is not the best or most accurate. It's not. It's not. The New American Standard is. Another hill I can die on, because I know whereof I speak in regards to languages. The New American Standard is the best one out there. It is the most accurate. It's close to the, well, in any case. So why don't you use that, you know? Well, here's the deal. The translators, these godly men, just do a study on who these translators were for this King James Version. It will make you a convert. Serious. Love Jesus. Not bringing in all kinds of liberal stuff that has come about in the church since the King James Version time. Okay? No, it's not. And they didn't even have the best manuscripts to use. But I fix all that. I fix all that. I help you with all of that. I tell you this stuff when it's like, there's a bunch of extra words here. It wasn't in the original. Here's why. And I tell you why. And I don't just say it, best and most available translation. I tell you what the manuscripts are. Because you have every right to know. Besides, I am so sick and tired. Pull me, brother, out of this hole. I am so sick and tired. You might want to walk up here and go, I am so sick and tired of pastors giving this, you know, this line like it's supposed to just convince you. Now, the best and earliest manuscripts say. Now, you tell me what manuscripts you're talking about. I tell you if I'm talking about which papyrus I'm talking about. I give the number. Papyrus 45, Papyrus 72. I talk about Alexandrinus. I talk about Sinaiticus, the Coptic manuscript. I talk about the Byzantine manuscripts. I tell you which ones I'm talking about. I give you the numbers. Now, I know you're not going to remember all this stuff, but it's going down on recording, you see. Because I don't want anybody to say, you know, because anybody can go the best and most earliest manuscripts. Shut up! You just read that at the bottom of the footnote of some Bible you got. That's all you got. Let's talk. Don't act like you know. Oh, I can't stand that stuff. No, thank you, brother. Thank you. Tony just went, come back, come back. 26. Here's what it's like, brethren. When you come together, everyone has a psalm. I don't have time to take you to the passages that talk about that there are specific people that are supposed to read a psalm in church, like in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Everyone has a doctrine. Well, no, doctrine, that's didoskale. It means teaching. Only the elders are supposed to teach. Everyone has a tongue. That's what happens when they're together. But what does 12:30 say about everybody having a tongue? New baby, no. It don't work that way. Not everybody gets to speak. But all of you have a tongue, singular or plural? Singular. Every one of you are babbling. Is that not what it says? Every one of you are babbling. But the genuine gift is only given to certain individuals, just like any of the other gifts. Every one of you has a tongue. Everyone has a revelation. Everyone has an interpretation. Oh, that's contra 12:30 again. He says, let all things be done unto edifying, unto building up. In other words, if I've already told you you're not to do it that way, and you're doing it that way, then these things are not being performed in an edifying manner, is it? Let me give you a couple of tests here. Paul gives two tests to find out if this tongue thing that you're involved with, and prophecy too, he's going to talk about that in a second, if what you're involved with is genuinely from God, here's a couple of tests I want you to take. And Paul gives this sarcastically, okay? He already talked about the need for, in verse 7, when a musical instrument, a harp, a pipe, gives a certain distinctive sound, then it's pleasing to the ear. You recognize the tune, right? That's the idea. If somebody doesn't understand what you're saying, then it does nothing. It's not pleasing, and it communicates nothing. Verse 8, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Because there were, just like during the Civil War over here, the snare drummers, the military snare drummers, that's how rudiments originally came about. Rudiments were commands to give to the army. The general would say, have the drummer play retreat. And there was a certain rhythm that was played that signaled to everybody that retreat was supposed to be taking place. You see, that's how they could... All right, it's the same thing here. When the armies, the Roman armies and the other armies, they would use these trumpets, you know, to blast certain communication to the army at large. Be saying, if you don't understand what's being said, then you won't get the command. Paul is saying, if you're babbling with a tongue, nobody gets anything out of that. But if it's tongues-a with an interpretation, then you get it. He says, likewise, except ye utter by the tongue. Now that's a reference to the physical organ, your tongue in your mouth, because you're speaking with your tongue, right? Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall just speak into the air. The ears, the way that Greek word is pronounced right there. It's in the realm surrounding you, the oxygenated area surrounding you. There's a whole other thing about that. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or phonon. That's the plural form for languages. There are, it may be, so many kind of languages in the world, and none of them is without signification. None of them is aphonon, is without meaning. Every language, glossae, plural, every language has meaning. There's no babble going on right here. Watch this, verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, if you don't get the cultural background to this, what Paul is saying here, you missed the picture. It's kind of funny, you know. You know why foreigners, people who were from north, the Germanic, at this point in the first century, the Germanic tribes to the north, way north up into the steppes of Russia and this kind of a thing, was where the barbarians lived. You know why they called them the barbarians? Because everybody in the cultured Greco-Roman society looked down on these people because when they talked, it just sounded like bar, 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 barbarians. They were saying they're just like animals. They're ridiculous. So what's Paul doing here? Why does he bring up is he trying to insult them? Heck yes. Oh, yeah. What, you're not familiar with Paul? Mr. Sarcasm, first century. He's like the pinup boy for that. Yeah, Mr. Sarcasm. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him a barbarian. If I don't understand, what's he saying to those Corinthians? You're a bunch of barbar heads. He's making a sarcastic allusion to their tongue, to their phony language, to their babble. Not only that, but he's telling they're intellectually questionable. That's why he uses the phrase barbarian here. So anybody that speaks in a babble is intellectually questionable. Man, if you've seen what I've seen, heard what I've heard, some of you might have. Even so, verse 12, for as much as you are zealous of the spirituals, seek that you may excel to the what? Everybody say it. To the edifying of the church. Is that not the most important thing? Say, yeah. Yeah, that's the most important thing. Edifying the church. Here we go. Wherefore, let him that speaks in a unknown tongue, singular or plural. Hello, singular or plural. You sure? Yep, pretty sure. Besides, the word unknown is right in front of it. So he's talking about the false thing, right? Okay, so he's not talking about the real gift. So he's going to give them a test to know if the tongue is the real deal or not. Wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. This has been given so much mileage in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. See, with those of us who speak in tongues are supposed to ask for the gift of interpretation. I used to teach that myself. But it doesn't say those of us who speak in tongues. It's still the tongue, the unknown tongue. That never crossed my mind when I was in Pentecost and charismatic circles.
I read through 1 Corinthians 14. I teach through it. It never crossed my mind. Why is that tongue a singular and the other one's a plural? That never crossed my mind. The fact that the King James translators put the word unknown in front of the singular is a major help. That is a major interpretive help for us. They're trying to tell us something. See, the King James Version, pull me back, brother, the King James Version has so many pluses, so many clues, so many scholasticisms and interpretive notes within the translation itself. It is a gold mine of information. The King James translators were brilliant at putting this information together without sacrificing the text itself. Okay, I felt you, man. I felt you. So I'm coming back on my own. All right, here's your test. If you think you got the real deal, you who are speaking in a babble, ask God to give you the interpretation of the babble. Would the interpretation come? No, but there's no interpretation for babble. There's no interpretation for this act of flesh. And since the first century, since AD 70, there's been no interpretation for it. There's been no genuine gift. Old John Knox, the reformer of Scotland, the father of Presbyterianism, believed in the continuation of the gifts, of the revelation gifts. He was like the Scottish Calvinist. Really conservative. Except he thought that prophesying in tongues were still around. Definitely prophesying. A little fuzzy about tongues, but definitely about the prophesying thing. Predictive prophesying. Right? Foretelling prophecy. You know? Nobody excommunicated him. All right. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Now, what did he say about the spirit? A human spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 2:11. The human spirit is what? That which thinks, yes? 1 Corinthians 2:11? Convinced, not convinced. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Remember everything that Paul, everything he says in the middle of an epistle, you can find earlier. There's no need to make mistakes here. For if I pray in a babble, my brain prays. In other words, it's you doing it. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's you doing it. You're babbling. Your brain is doing it. But my understanding is unfruitful. Why is it unfruitful? Because it's babble. It's not edifying. What is it then? Now, when he says, what is it then? What's he mean? This is how it is with you guys. I will pray with the Spirit. That's the mind. And, or, that is, I will pray with the understanding also. I will pray with my understanding. So it's an affirmative. I will pray with my understanding. Middle. I will sing with the Spirit. That is, I will sing with the understanding. So when I pray, I will pray with my understanding, as opposed to the no understanding, previous verse, of babbling away in a tongue, which there is no interpretation for. Why am I doing this today? I'm doing it because it's in the Word of God, it's part of our study, and you and I need this to help somebody else, because they're in sin before God. Say, man, that's awfully judgmental. Yeah, I'm sure it is. Because the Bible gives me that, tells me to draw a conclusion about that. What is so difficult about it? What, are we all Joel Osteen here? We can't land on anything biblical? Moron. I will sing with the I will sing with the understanding also. So when he talks about singing with his mind, he's saying, he's commenting, I will sing with the understanding, because the and there is chi in Greek and explanative in this context. It's explaining to you. I will sing with the Spirit means I will sing with my understanding. Same thing for prayer. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit,
And now he's talking about speaking in a tongue. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that's the way they understood it, how shall he that occupies the room or the place of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't understand what you're saying? So the most important thing, you're with these people, and you give a babble, right? You do your bar, 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 and the guy next to you, who is supposed to be able to affirm with the biblical word of sealing, amen, means to seal a thing so it is so. He can't seal it because he doesn't understand what you're saying. And you've already asked God, you who have just babbled, you've already asked God to give you the interpretation, and there's nothing coming. But you know what happens today? People get the interpretation in these churches. You know why? They're making crap up! Of course! I told you about some of my fun experiences in Pentecost. Oh, baby, I haven't got time now. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, he can't say amen at your giving of thanks, because he doesn't understand what you're saying. For thou givest thanks well. That's what they're saying. But I'm giving thanks well. See, remember, Paul is responding to them writing him a letter, you know? But if we're giving thanks well. He says, yeah, you're giving thanks well, but the other guy isn't edified. You see and smell and taste the sarcasm? How many times does he have to say, it's for the edification of the church, edification of the church, edification of the church? Yeah, great. You know, it turns you on, but the other guy doesn't get any edification. And you're, whatever you do, he says, is supposed to be to edify them in particular. Go down to verse 27 now. Next test. I might actually finish here. I got to hurry. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, what's that? Singular or babble? Or excuse me, babble or genuine? Babble. All right, babble. Then here's his test. Let it be by two or by the most three. Are you saying, Pastor, that Paul is actually telling them to go ahead and do this? Yes, he is. You know why? Because they're going to do it anyway. They're going to do it anyway. So now he's going to give them parameters, and he's going to tell them what to look for to determine if it's genuine or not. So he says, if any man speak in Babel, let it by two or by the most three. Well, at least he's now stopped the whole place from babbling. Yes? Two or three at the most, as opposed to bar, 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 bar. And I got to be it louder because I got to have them hear me more than you. Bar, 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 bar. He says, let it be by two or three at the most, that by course, so that has to be order, one after the other, and let one interpret. Now, ermeneia is our Greek word for interpret. It means to translate. Well, he's already established that it's the false fleshly act of Babel, yes, in this context. So he says, all right, three of you have just now babbled. Somebody needs to interpret. Or translate. But there is no translation for Babel. So what do they have to do to save face? Make stuff up. What do they do today? Y'all are a quick study. 28. But if there be no interpreter, or the Greek can be translated, if there be no translation, if there's no interpreter, then there's no translation. Hello? Okay, so if there is no translation, wait a minute, why is there no translation? Yeah, it's just your fleshy, your bar. The only bar I like is a Mr. Goodbar. Okay, I was going to do more with that. But if there be no translation or translator, then shut up. Then let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. And to God. What is that referring to? Gosh, you guys have got it. That takes us back to verse 2 again, doesn't it? Because if you want to understand what verse 28 is, you got to know what verse 2 is. He says, let him speak to himself. That means it's not the genuine gift. Because 12:7 says what? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody else, to profit everybody else. So in chapter 14 and verse 2, he says, he who speaks in a babble, a tongue, edifies the church, edifies himself. And he's speaking to, because he's speaking mystery, no definite article in front of theos. It's in one way,
into English, you could translate 14:2 as a God. There is no definite article without definition. The article gives definition, so it defines that it's the one true God. If it is without definition, then pick your God. But he tells us at the bottom of verse 2 that he's speaking mysterion. He's a part of one of the gods of the mystery mysterion religions of the Dionysian cult that is there within Corinth. So then Paul, in his sarcastic way, says, if there is no, I'm back in verse 28 now, if there is no translation, then let him speak to himself and to God. Is God. It harkens right back to verse 2 again. And then he speaks about prophets. I'll skip by that for just a moment. I know I shouldn't, but I got to wrap this up. Look at verse 32. I can read it. 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. The others is a reference to the other prophets. I'll show you in a second. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be comforted. I got to do this quick. I'm sorry. If you want the technical stuff, just come up to me and I'll give you the grammar, okay? But all the grammatical formatting within what I just read to you points us back to the others that do the judging are the other prophets. It's not the other people in the church. The prophets were supposed to be judging one another. 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So nobody can say, I couldn't help myself, I just had to say this, I just had to do this, or whatever. No. You are responsible to control your own spirit, which is a reference to your mind, your thinking process, 1 Corinthians 2:11. If you want to understand Paul, you got to keep reading back to what he said about a subject prior, because he expects you to come on with him. He doesn't do like what I do sometimes. It's like we re-go over things. Paul is like kind of hard about it. You know, it's like, I've said it once, and I'm going on. You know, that's how Paul is with this stuff. He says, for God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, of akatastasia. Akatastasia means disorder. Confusion is good. Disorder I like a little bit better. God is not the author, the originator of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Therefore, it's important that out of love for Christ, love for His Word, that we help other people with this problem. I'm not telling you to go find a charismatic or Pentecostal church tonight, bust in and force the pastor out of the pulpit and, you know, do your thing. I'm saying as the Lord leads, okay? I'm saying handle this just like you handle your eschatology and your preterism. Schweine in the face. Finger on the text, yes? Just, things can get all out of hand just all on their own, you know? Not a problem, okay? I don't do it like I do it, because this is just how I do it in front of you guys. But when I'm private with people, you know, well, sometimes it can get a little out of hand, but certainly as on the radio. But I try. The Lord's helping me with this. See, I do this one way with you, okay? Part of it is just my delivery thing. But when I'm with people, it's like very calm and quiet. Let them have their say. You let them have their say. I try. Come up, let them have, and just keep directing them back to the text. Just like what you do with preterism, right? When you're trying to show somebody some preterist facts out of the scripture, just keep directing them back. Ask that question. One of the best questions for you to ask here to people is just say, why is there a difference between the singular and the plural? Now, here's one of the bad things about the NIV. If you're using an NIV for this, this is going to explode on you, because the NIV doesn't differentiate between the single and the plural very well in their English translation. So use a King Jimmy. Good enough for Paul. No, I'm kidding. Use a King Jimmy. Don't you hate that? I hate that. But we might as well laugh at it. And just ask them,
Why is it that he says a singular in one spot and a plural in the other? Now they will not have an answer. They will be tempted to say, "Oh well, that doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference." Insist that it does. You know why? Because the very words and the grammatical construction of the autographs of what Paul wrote, Matthew, John, etc., they are inspired down to the grammar. And if the Holy Spirit led the apostle to differentiate between a singular and a plural, ask them why that is. That's a great way to get the ball rolling. It really is. Use it at parties. Forget Monopoly. That just makes everybody mad at everybody. You know, boardwalk. No, just don't do that. So let's talk about the difference between the singular and the plural tongue in 1 Corinthians 14, okay?